All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Let me welcome you to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Robert Pierre. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at the church. And it's a privilege to have you with us this morning as we get back into our series, Shadows of the King. Now, my wife and I took our kiddos to the movies this holiday season. Perhaps that's something that you did. We went to go see this migration movie. You know about the ducks? Right? Can anyone guess what they were doing? Migrating's in the name, right? It's very simple. It was a good plot line. But I had to be honest with you, it was very refreshing to go to a movie where mom and dad were together in a loving relationship, where dad was not the idiot and the kids ran the show. Like, what a blessing that we have a kids movie like that. And so I was very blessed by that. Very refreshing anyway. Yeah, thank you. As I was sitting in the theater, just watching these trailers of upcoming children's movies, kind of one after another, I was shocked at an underlying darkness I was seeing in each one. I was shocked as I saw movie after movie, elements of paganism that were being woven into the plot lines of the coming soon kids movies. There was one in particular that concerned me most. Any Kung Fu Panda fans in the room? Any Kung Fu Panda? Perhaps you were. Maybe you're a fan of Jack Black. I don't know. But it is fun to watch a panda learn the masters of the Kung Fu arts, right? And if you were around my age in high school, you probably were big into these movies. Or you were a parent of people my age in high school. And they are now coming out with a new set of sequels of these movies. And so, of course, the trailer pops up and you're kind of excited. Oh, the kids might get a big kick out of this until they reveal the villain. And I have to tell you, this isn't something hidden or something. Just go watch the trailer if you'd like. But the villain is a chameleon in this movie. And I want to describe to you what we see the villain doing in the trailer for Kung Fu Panda 4, the villain calls up a former dead villain through a portal, in which then the villain sucks out and possesses the spirit of that dead villain, and then the villain can take on that dead villain's, old dead villain's powers and shapeshift into looking like the former dead villain. What does that sound like to you? Church, this is being fed to our children to desensitize them by making to the reality of a spiritual darkness. And somebody says, well, Robert, it's just fiction. It's just a movie. It's just fun. It's just entertainment. And no, it's real. It's real. And it's not fiction. But it's very present darkness, and it's evil, and it's all around it and around us. And the enemy has successfully desensitized us by making darkness fiction, fun, and amusement, entertainment. And we need to be aware of the reality of what is going on around us. And as I look around, I'm ever more aware of the darkness of this culture crumbling around us, society that is increasingly becoming more wicked, dark, and pagan. So as we discuss paganism today, let me be clear. It's important to note that all paganism is a form of demonism. All paganism is a form of demonism. When we speak of paganism, it is all demonically controlled, influenced, and empowered. The names of the pagan gods of old are names of demons of old. And when we hear of or see people engaged in tarot card readings or astrology or crystals, they are engaging in an active form of demonism. Here's the horrifying reality. There is a resurgence of paganism in America. Listen to this stat. In 2001, 134,000 Americans identified themselves as pagan. Okay? 134,000 Americans in 2001. Today, that number is up to 1.5 million Americans. that openly, not hidden, but openly identify as pagan. Now, pop culture has helped fuel the fire of paganism in America, hasn't it? You have pop stars like Taylor Swift, who in her concerts is openly engaging in rituals of seance. You have TV shows that you might stream on Netflix about little witches that live together or this, that, and the other, or you... How about this? How about the 35 billion views of witches on TikTok under a hashtag I'm not going to share with you today? 35 billion views since its inception. We are seeing a horrifying new trend that is gaining traction in our nation. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, I recently read a book that was talking about the connection between paganism, demonism, and the LGBTQ movement. And in every single great civilization of old, Athens, Rome, these civilizations that were destroyed by paganism, they had three things in common. The first was there was an explicit, unnatural sexual activity. The second was there was fluid gender ideology. And the third was that these civilizations were engaging in child sacrifice. And as I look now at 21st century America, it doesn't look that much different, does it? Look at 21st century America. We have unlimited and unhindered sexual expression. We have transgenderism. And we have the modern day child sacrifice, which is abortion. Church, wake up to the realization that we are living in a pagan society. It's all around us. 1 Samuel 28, before we dive in, let me just share a disclaimer with you about today's message. It's heavy. It's heavy, and I am weary having wrestled with it all week. It's unlike any message I've ever had the privilege of sharing. And so as we get started, let me just share with you the big idea of today's message. Our big idea is this. It's don't dabble in the darkness. Don't dabble in the darkness. It's my hope that in a room this size, we don't have active participants in that darkness, but I would be naive if I didn't assume that there were not some, but many, that are dabbling in it a little bit, that tolerate it a little bit. And the big idea for us today is don't even dabble in the darkness. Today's message is a warning to the uninformed and a rebuke to the tolerant. And I understand that for some, this message will shatter their innocence. And for others, it will mature their indifference. But the specific nature of our passage this morning is not fake. It is not fantasy. It is not fiction. It is real and it is happening. I've prayed that I may share God's truth with you today with the appropriate countenance as I seek to exhort our church to living holy as he is holy. So 1 Samuel 28, if you're there, say I'm there. Look at verse 3. Let's jump into this passage. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So we're setting the scene for our passage, and we see two things. The first is we're reminded of what we discussed last week. Samuel's dead. He's dead. They've buried his body in the city of Ramah, the hometown of his family. But second is a detail that's unexpected, yet very important for us as we continue this morning. It shares that Saul had removed from the land all who were mediums and spiritists. What do we mean when we're talking about mediums and spiritists? What I mean by that is this: mediums and spiritists, what are they? They're witches. They are soothsayers. They are sorcerers. They're fortune tellers, etc. These are all synonyms for a same person that is engaging in pagan demonic activity, okay? So we can play semantics, but we're just saying synonyms of a same type of person. In fact, in an act of surprising holiness, Saul had driven out all of the mediums and the demonic evil from the land. Now, I call it holiness because why? Because it is direct obedience to God's word. And you say, maybe you're like, okay, well, hold on. Wait, Robert. Like witches? Did you say witches? We're talking about like pointy hats, magic wands flying around on brooms. They all go to a magical school by train. Like, are you mentioning, like, is that what we're talking about today? Like Merlin, magicians, conjurers, those aren't real. That's just fiction. It's just amusement. It's just fun. Like mediums they're just charlatans. They're just fakes. They're pretending to communicate with otherworldly beings for money and amusement. And if that's you this morning, loved one, you need to wake up to the reality of the world that we're living in and to the reality of the darkness that's around us. Scripture is clear that these are real, and God does not tolerate them. God's law does not tolerate any form of witchcraft or demonism. What did God tell Israel to do? Exodus 28, look what it says. It says, "You shall not allow a sorceress to live." Leviticus 19, Levitical law, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your God." Leviticus 20, "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." The biblical law for dealing with witches, witchcraft, sorcery, mediums, necromancers, and spiritists was to stone them to death. That was God's law. That is his standard, to totally cut off and remove those demonically influenced people from his chosen people, Israel. For they serve and are empowered by a real demonic evil. Additionally, you might find it interesting that outside of God's law, the punishment for sorcery was similar in both the Hammurabi Code, which actually predates the law, it's right around the time of Abraham, and the Middle Assyrian laws. And while much has and will be made of Saul as a negative example, it seems here in verse 3 like he's done something right in the eyes of God. Can we agree on that? Can we agree on that? It seems like he's doing something right here. He has indeed driven out the evil in the land. Let's look on. Look at verse 4. "So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. Saul saw the camp of the Philistines and was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. In seeing the encampment of his enemies, Saul became afraid." Have you ever had a moment of fear in your life like this? Look at what scripture describes. It says that he was trembling, right? Have you ever had a moment like this where it seemed you could feel every trembling beat of your own heart? What does he do? What do you do when you are afraid? What do we do when we're afraid? I've had the opportunity to teach my kids that in moments like this, we're to bring our fears, our concerns to the Lord in prayer. My son used to be afraid of being alone in the darkness, right? He'd be in his room, we'd be putting him down, but he'd be so afraid and worked up by sounds that he wasn't expecting to happen, or that he didn't know the source of where they were coming from, and the toilet would recycle, and it would freak him out, and he's got to shut the bathroom door, or the thermostat would click, and where did that come from? And he would be scared, and it was in these times that we had the privilege to come to him and say, we need to bring those fears, and we need to give those fears over to our Creator that he may find rest and peace. And that doesn't change as we get older, does it? Those foundations I seek to pour into him and to my children, they were poured into me when I was young and afraid, as I trust many of you were. But yet, in the face of our fears, many of us make poor choices in an attempt to cope with our fears. We try to take things into our own hands to solve our problems. It's like when something comes up that we fear, it's like, okay, I need more control in my life because then I can control this is what's going on. But in the face of that, often more than not leads into sinful actions, doesn't it? The truth is, life is totally out of our control. In every instance, we need to come to the Lord and submit our circumstances, our fears to Him. Right? It's what Philippians 4 tells us. The end of verse 5, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are not to be driven by fear. We're to give those fears to the Lord. And He in turn gives us peace. And to his credit, that's what Saul does. Look at verse 6. That's what he does. So Saul asked of Yahweh. Okay, like two good stars, right? But there's a problem. Verse 6. So Saul asked of Yahweh, but Yahweh did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Why is God silent towards Saul? Here's why. When Saul disobeyed Yahweh by not killing Agag, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of Yahweh, and Yahweh has rejected you from being king over Israel. Then Samuel turned to go, but Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel, in like one of the greatest comebacks of all time, can we admit this? Look what he says. So Samuel said to him, Yahweh has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. So therefore, what? Saul, he's coming now. He sees the Philistines. He comes to the Lord. And Yahweh does not answer him. Not by dreams, not by Urim, and not by prophets. God had rejected him. Now in reading verse 6, anybody wonder, who's this Urim guy? Who is this Urim guy? Like, not by dreams, not by Urim. Oh, boy. Like, or the other prophets don't get a name. Who's Urim? Well, listen, in fact, he's not. The Urim is not a person, but rather a means by God to learn his will. So we're going to spend just a brief moment because this is fascinating. In Exodus 28, we learn what the Urim is because the Urim, briefly, the Urim was a special revelatory device given by God for Aaron and his successors to use in bringing judgment over the people. Okay, so commentators are divided as to what exactly it was. We know that it rested over the heart within the ephod, that he had that, you know, that priestly chest piece, that within there sat the Urim and the Thummim. And we know that it rested over the heart, but whether they were colored rocks or whether they were dice or something else, whatever those were, there's no debate that it was a means of divination to know the will of God by a high priest wearing the ephod for those who could not approach God directly. And as we've seen in the Old Testament before here at the church, others cast lots to inquire of God's will. So Yahweh's appointed could use the Urim to receive special direction. Now, it's important to remember that it was a different spiritual economy in the days of Saul. That's really important for us to have in our minds this morning as we're working through a passage like this. Meaning God's people interacted with him differently than we are privileged to do today. And the key really is to understand that everything changes in Christ. Everything changes in Christ by God's grace. In the days of Saul, remember, the Holy Spirit did not reside in all of God's chosen people. But it came upon those whom were anointed for limited seasons and or specific purposes, right? You remember this? So think about when Samuel anointed David, all right? as king in chapter 16. And God anointed, when Samuel anointed David, God anointed David with the Holy Spirit as well. Look what it says. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But look at what it says next. Now the Spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Yahweh terrorized him. So in that moment of anointing, the Spirit leaves Saul, and he goes, and he's indwelled in David. That was then. A different spiritual economy. Today, to those whom have been saved by Jesus Christ, we have been given, all of us, by God's grace, have been given the Holy Spirit. He is in all who believe. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've repented of your sin and embraced him by faith, you have been saved. That's a free gift of God to you. And to those who have received that free gift of his salvation, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to what? To be our helper, right? And to indwell. And so here's the good news. We don't need to use any forms of divination to know the will of the divine. We have the divine indwelling within us today. Amen. And the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us through prayer, through the word, as we interact with other believers and speaking to one another. The Holy Spirit guides us. Maybe today you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are trying to navigate through such a dark world and you have no guidance. You have no spiritual GPS. Would you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you repent of your sin that he may give to you the Holy Spirit to make all things clear? For there is clarity in confusion, light in the darkness in Jesus Christ. Maybe today you need to come to the Lord. Back to Saul. God is not answering him. What should Saul do now? Well, what do we do when what we do isn't working? Perhaps some of you say your prayers aren't working. Maybe today you feel like, well, God's silent to me. I've been praying and I've been bringing my requests to the Lord and I've been seeking his will and I've been praying about an issue or a concern or a trial or a circumstance that is in desperate need of direction, and yet you feel you haven't received an answer. You've heard people encourage you to pray and to lament through this crisis, but the Lord's not answering right now. So what do you do when what you do isn't working? And here's the beauty of the Lord. God is never silent. If that's you today, listen, God is never silent. So how can that be? Well, you may think he is silent, and perhaps that is because he is answering your prayers with no or wait. But the truth is, God is never silent. He is speaking 24/7, 365 days a year. You ask how? He's given us his word. This is his word. You want to know what the will of God is? Here. So many people, they're like, praying, I'm not hearing the Lord. Well, have you read the Bible? No. Okay. Then you're not having a conversation with the Lord, are you? God is never silent. He's speaking to us through this, through his inerrant and his authoritative and his complete and absolute truth, the eternal word of God. When we desire to know the will of God, we need to read his word. We need to know the word. Yes, we need to bring our lament to him in prayer. We do. But while we do, we need to wait and trust and be faithful. Saul is left directionless. And here is where our passage takes a dark, evil turn. Look at verse 7. So Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And a servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall say to you. Oh, church, don't dabble in the darkness. Don't dabble in the darkness. Here's where everything goes wrong. In his desperation, Saul turns from righteousness to wickedness. Saul turns from God's word. He turns from his own precedents, and he seeks wisdom from the evil one. He says, find me a witch, a practitioner of magic and evil of the occult, that I may inquire of her. What does he ask her? Look at verse 8. What does he ask her? He says, please, what's he say? Bring up for me whom I shall say to you. Does it seem like there's any doubt in Saul that this woman can perform the task he's asking her? No. He's fully confident that she can do what he's asking her to do. There's no doubt. Saul knows the dark powers of evil. He's aware of the dark powers of wickedness. Are we? Are we? Interesting that Saul disguises himself before seeking out this medium. He doesn't want anyone. He doesn't want to be recognized by anyone. Look at verse 9. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? Then Saul swore to her by Yahweh, saying, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Throughout 1 Samuel, Saul has been a character that has been committed to the betterment of himself. Time and time again, he is incredibly selfish, and he will manipulate any person or any power or any means necessary to get what he wants. And it's abominably ironic that Saul, the man who was once the enforcer of God's law, right, driving out the demonically influenced mediums and spiritists, that he would now pardon this woman on Yahweh's life. That in the name of the Lord, it's going to be okay for you to break his law. He had the audacity to assure her there'd be no penalty for breaking God's law in God's name. Like, it's sickening, isn't it? Like, who does he think he is that he has that authority? Church, don't dabble in the darkness. Don't dabble in the darkness. Before we go into verse 11, let me say this. As the message progresses, we are not going to discuss the means or the methods or the tools that this medium may or may not have used to perform the task Saul's asking her to. Okay? We're not going to discuss it. Certainly people could go around, well, was it this way, or was it this? Did it look like? No. We're not going to get there. That's unfruitful. We are not going to dabble in the darkness. And though the content of this message is around the evil deeds of darkness, we are not going to dabble in it as we study it together. See, my desire is not to stimulate curiosity, but rather to stimulate conviction. I don't want you to go home and get on Google after this. Well, how could this have happened? Da, 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 da. And now all of a sudden your mind is curious, and what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to a real present evil. My desire is not to stimulate curiosity in your mind. Rather, my desire is to stimulate conviction that we would be a people that are committed to standing firm on the truth of God's word and to being holy as he is holy. For that's what he asks us to do. Time and time again, what is the will of the Lord? That you be holy as he is holy. How she does it, what she does, what that entails, that doesn't matter for us this morning. The fact that it happened is what is important to us. The fact that it can happen should sober us. Look at verse 11. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And the woman saw Samuel and cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." If Saul cannot receive a word from Yahweh, maybe Samuel could help him, right? If I could just bring up Samuel, maybe he'll tell me what to do in my most desperate need. And when he mentioned Samuel's name, the gig was up, right? Saul had been caught. His identity was revealed. Now, many commentators try to insert their own opinions into this text. But today, I want you to read this passage at face value. Okay, I want you just to read this passage at face value and actually see what it is saying. Because as I read these verses at face value, it seems clear to me that those three verses we read, they happen quickly, they happen together, they happen simultaneously. Okay? Why is that important? Because I don't think that this medium, this witch, knew who Saul was until Saul makes the request. I think they're in the middle of whatever this ritual is. And she then looks at this gentleman and says, "Who do you want me to call up?" And at that point, everything happens very quickly. Okay? It wasn't like a, "Hey, what do you want to order?" Well, I want my, like this morning when I'm driving through Starbucks, I want my vanilla sweet cream cold brew, 110 calories. It's great. Right? Breakfast replacement, Sunday mornings. And then I have to wait in the drive-thru till I get it. It's not like that. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's not like that." I think it's quick. Instantaneous. I think it's happening quickly. She does not know who Saul is until Saul requests Samuel's presence. It's why she screams. It's not that she's surprised she can do it. It's not that she's surprised it worked. It's that she's now caught in front of her presumed enemy. The one she was fearful would kill her. And at the end of verse 13, the medium says something very interesting. She says this. She says, "I see," what's it say? "A divine being coming out of the earth." Let's talk about that for a moment. Interestingly, the Hebrew word translated divine being in this verse is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. Dr. Michael Heiser writes, "A biblical writer would use Elohim to label any entity that is not embodied by nature and is a member of the spiritual realm. This otherworldliness is an attribute all residents of the spiritual world possess. Every member of the spiritual world can be thought of as Elohim, since the term tells us where an entity belongs in terms of its nature." Now, some of you probably are saying, "Wait, hold on though, but wouldn't Samuel be in heaven? How does this work? I thought when we die, we get to go to heaven, right? Isn't that what happens? When we die, we go to heaven? Like, isn't Samuel in heaven already? Is that not true?" And again, let me remind you that in the days of Saul, there's a slightly different spiritual economy. Jesus Christ changes everything. Before Christ's death and resurrection, all the dead were sent to a place called Sheol. Sheol, the place of the dead, is mentioned over 60 times in the Old Testament. Sheol is a literal place in the depths of the earth where the spirits of the dead dwell, where the spirits of both the righteous and the wicked await resurrection and judgment. But when Christ comes and he dies and he's put into a tomb, and when he is raised, Scripture says that he led captive a host of captives. And so as a result, now when the elect of God perish and they die and they pass away, Hebrews 12 tells us that we're in heaven with the Lord. It says this, look at Hebrews 12. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," as we await for the new Jerusalem, "and to myriads of angels, to the festal gathering and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." That is all the people that were his elect before Christ was raised. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And by God's grace, that's us, waiting for our heavenly bodies. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. When we die and we pass away by God's grace, we no longer have to wait in Sheol. We can be in the presence of the Lord. And I know our church this last year, this last calendar year, 2023, lost a handful of members of our church. And what a joy to know that they are in the presence of Jesus Christ, free of the pain of this world. Amen? What a joy that is. What hope that we get to have together. Now, when we die, we join the spirits of the righteous, fallen believers, gathered in heaven, waiting for the end times to come. But before Christ, Sheol was a holding place for both the righteous and the unrighteous. So, Saul's wondering, who was this Elohim coming up from the earth, this otherworldly spirit? It's exactly what Saul wanted to know too. Look at verse 14. And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that's used here to describe Samuel's robe is the same Hebrew word used the last time we saw Saul and Samuel interact with one another. We read that passage already this morning when Samuel turns from Saul and Saul grabs and tears Samuel's robe in anger. It's the same word. Now, if you've been faithfully attending our church this fall, you know that the sermon series has been entitled what? Shadows of the King. And has anybody ever read the subtitle? Do people read subtitles anymore? What is it? Submitting to, there we go, look at that. Submitting to divine sovereignty. What an amazing AI-generated image. And submitting to divine sovereignty. And I have to tell you, as we have walked through our time together, I trust that you've actually experienced that. You've actually seen that every single one of these messages are coming back to, we need to submit to a sovereign and a holy God, right? But I'm here to tell you, I think we have missed the real overarching theme in 1 Samuel. Okay, like as I'm looking at the text, and as I have been sitting in the seat with you or had the privilege of teaching, I am seeing a repetitive theme over and over and over through Scripture, over and over in 1 Samuel, and we have missed it, and that is the importance of robes. Everyone has a robe. Do you have a good robe? We maybe should have said, Shadows of the King, get yourself a robe. And we're laughing, oh, that's kind of funny. But like, look at the biblical evidence to support this. Are you ready for this? It's on the screens. So Hannah brought Samuel priestly robes as a boy. Saul seized Samuel's robe and it tore. Saul clothed David in a robe after he defeated Goliath. Jonathan gave David his robe. Then what happens next? David cut off a portion of Saul's robe, and in verse 11, he says the word robe like three times. Robe, look at your robe. I have your robe. I cut off your robe. Here's your robe. I'm giving you back your robe. And then Samuel is recognized by his robe. Church, get yourself a robe. There is something to this. You say, well, Robert, that's just a fashion of the times. We're about the Bible at this church, okay? So I did search robe. How many times the word robe is used. In 2 Samuel, the sequel, okay? The word robe is only used once. 1 Samuel, there is something about robes. Get yourself a good robe. You can picture it, can't you? There you are. In that robe. Maybe it's late in the evening. You're sitting by a nice warm fire. In that robe. You got a book in your hand, maybe a warm cup of coffee at your side, a snoring dog beneath your feet. In that robe. You can picture it, can't you? How would your life be different if you owned that robe? And if you use promo code Robert Pierre today, you can receive We needed a break. It is an interesting case, though, isn't it? Like, there's a lot of evidence here. The possibilities are endless in that robe. Now back to the text. But it is interesting. When Saul heard that this guy coming up, it means sleeveless robe. Now, I'm not recommending that for you, but for some, possibly, that would be beneficial. You need it for shooting hoops at night. I don't know, but whatever that is. When Saul knew it was Samuel, he bowed himself low and he prostrated himself out. What would Samuel say? What would he think? Can you imagine Samuel coming up and seeing what he saw? We know that Samuel grieved over Saul. But this passage gets even crazier. Are you ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Look at verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has turned away from me and no longer answers me, either by the hand of the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. Saul's a man of weak convictions. You know what I don't like about Saul? Like, it frustrates me that he is always trying to justify sinful choices he makes with spiritual means, right? Always. We've seen it time and time again. Well, God's not answering me, so I had to do this. Like he's some sort of victim. Like God, I'm just trying to know what God wants, but he's not answering me. Like, it's really, he's the bad guy here. I'm trying to be the one faithful. So, like, this is the only thing I can think to do. I love Samuel's response. Look at verse 16. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Since Yahweh has turned away from you and has become your adversary. So Yahweh has done accordingly as he spoke by my hand, for Yahweh has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David, as you did not listen to the voice of Yahweh and did not execute his burning anger on Amalek. So Yahweh has done this thing to you this day. He's like, are you surprised, dude? Like, are you surprised? Have you forgotten? Yahweh is your enemy now. He has made himself your adversary. Your choices have consequences. But it's what Samuel does next that is, to me, it makes this passage one of the craziest accounts in all of Scripture. Look what he does next. Look at verse 19. Samuel says, moreover, Yahweh will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, Yahweh will give over the camp of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. What's crazy is Samuel is prophesying from the dead. He prophesies from the dead. He comes up and he says, you will lose, Israel will fall to the Philistines, and you're going to die. And tomorrow, you will be with me here. In fact, he says, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. They will be with the dead in Sheol. And just like that, it's done. Samuel is gone. And now Saul is left with less than 24 hours to live. Don't dabble in the darkness, church. What a mess. What a mess. What an awful series of events. Look at verse 20. Then Saul quickly fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to him and saw that he was terrified and said to him, behold, your servant woman has listened to your voice, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your servant woman and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. However, his servants together with the woman urged him and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly sacrificed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it, and she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate and they arose and went away that night. Some interesting notes here. First, notice the wealth of the medium. To have a fattened calf would have put the medium in a very wealthy position. It means that she had wealth to even have the means to keep a cow that had no purpose other than to sit in a stall and to eat. We're so grateful for those cows, are we not, church? Some great steaks from those cows. Very grateful. Notice what else. What is she sacrificing the calf to? It says she sacrificed. Didn't say she killed. Didn't she say she prepared? It says she sacrificed it. And she seems to prepare for Saul his final meal. A meal fit for a king. And with that, they depart. Saul, with impending doom in his future. Listen, don't dabble in the darkness. Do not dabble in the darkness. I was asked this December to preach at our student ministry winter retreat. That was a privilege for me. I taught from Ephesians 5, exhorting the students that we are not to be partakers in the ways of darkness, but rather we are to walk as children of the light. And it says in Ephesians 5, verse 11, it says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Church, don't dabble in the darkness. Do not dabble in the darkness. For some of us, we need to wake up to the reality of this present darkness, which is mediums, spiritists, paganism, demonism is a very present, real power that is seducing our society into sin. It has penetrated our culture patiently and gradually through the power of amusement and entertainment. It has slowly disguised itself as fiction so that the generation to generation, it may move from rejection to tolerance to indifference to acceptance to promotion. Wake up and realize that evil is near. It is able. It is active. It is real. It is present. And it is powerful. Scripture says that, not only says that we aren't to partake in them, but we're not even to discuss them. We, the church, God's chosen people, are not to have any ties with demonic paganism at all. No exceptions. Believe it or not, Saul knew this. Remember, he disguises himself before he goes to see her. Like, what does that tell us of his convictions? What does that tell us of his conscience? At least Saul had the decency, as he went to partake in the deeds of darkness, to hide himself, rather than, unfortunately, many we see today, even in the church, that parade around in the uniform of it. I had the privilege of serving in youth ministry for over 10 years. Both as a leader and as a pastor. 2 years ago, I completely stepped away from that ministry, other than a couple camps, retreats that they asked me to come to. So comments that I'm about to make, they don't stem from current events. They stem from a past history of having the privilege to work with families, specifically families of high school students. Paganism is taking over our culture. And I have never understood why so many parents allow their children to display, partake, and dabble, imitate darkness. I've never understood it. And I have seen it repeatedly. I've seen children dressed all up as wizards and witches, running around with magic wands, repeating incantations from the Harry Potter books. I've seen countless and countless teenagers running every single August to November, multiple times, to engage in events like Halloween Horror Nights that are built on the works of demonism. They are built on paganism. And I sit back and I say, well, sir, where are the parents in this? Like, certainly the parents understand that they are allowing their children to find pleasure and amusement in the displays of wickedness. Certainly they're aware of how serious the Lord is on all of this. And then I observe, you know, church, I was a part of a fall festival where our servants would come and they'd be wearing witches' hats, passing out candy in the name of serving the Lord for this event. Oh, hear my heart, church. I know that this is a rebuke, but I'm really seeking to do so in the most loving way possible. And before I come down too harshly on all of this, it would be foolish for me not to recognize that for some of you in the room today, all of this is shockingly new, and it is eye-opening to you, and you have not been aware. And you have not been living in tolerance or indifference, but rather you've just been unaware to the reality of all of this. And today, this may be a keystone moment in your life to make some important changes that will set the tone for generations to come. For others, you are aware, and you have chosen to be indifferent to it. For others, you are aware and you have chosen to be tolerant of it. And if that's you, I have to ask, parents, why do you tolerate this? Why? Why would you give your children over directly into the hands of the evil one? Exposing them to the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And some people say, well, I just don't want to have any issues. I want to have a good relationship with them. And this is, look, I get it. Maybe I don't agree with it, but like they need to make their own choices and they need to learn these things on their own. No, they don't. They are, outside of the salvation you've been given in the Lord, they are the greatest resource you have to steward. And you are going to have an account for how you steward them. The Lord is not going to look at the church and ask about kids who came through our church. He's going to look at you. You will give an account for what your children do while they are living in your home. You will. We will not. We're trying to help you. We're trying to share the truth of God's word with you. But we are not accountable. You are. And you know what? Truthfully, dads, it starts with us. The truth is the father sets the tone for the home. And we could have long discussions on this, and I'd be happy to after the service, but we're not going to spend time on that today. It starts with us. So how are we setting the tone for our families? How are we leading our families? You know what? There's no scripture that I see in God's word that tells us you're to be your kid's buddy. It says you're to be their spiritual authority. And that starts with being men of conviction. Let's be that. Let's be men of conviction. That means saying hard things. Okay? Say hard things in a loving way. Now, as we move away from parents, men and women, students, young adults, are we dabbling in the darkness? Are we ever dabbling in the darkness? Do we tolerate evil and horror movies about exorcisms? Like, that's real. That's a very real evil. That's not something we should find fun and eat popcorn watching. Something we shouldn't even show our eyes. We shouldn't even expose ourselves over to the wickedness of the darkness. We are opening a door into an unseen, wicked realm, into our lives. Do you want that for yourself? music videos, social media, fantasy books? Or do we stand against it in conviction? Church, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. And we need to put off the darkness completely. Listen to the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy says this: when you enter the land which Yahweh your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who is an enchanter, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh, and because of these abominations, Yahweh your God will dispossess them from before you. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. Leviticus 20, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Therefore, you shall set yourselves apart as holy and be holy, for I am Yahweh your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh who makes you holy. Don't dabble in the darkness. Don't dabble in the darkness. Why? Because Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were formerly darkness. That's who you were, but it's not who you are now. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How are we doing in that? Are we walking in darkness or are we walking in light? You say, well, how did I become children of light? How did I move from darkness to light? Not by any working of our own, but through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus did that for us. We could never have any sort of righteousness. We are a sinful, fallen people. Jesus has imparted his righteousness to us. And do you know the cool thing? It all comes back to robes. For scripture says we have been robed in his righteousness. Isaiah rejoices in the truth of that. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven and we have been robed in his righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will rejoice in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. So the question is, what robe are you wearing today? Perhaps today you're wearing filthy robes. You come before the Lord and your robes are filthy and they're covered in sin and regret and shame. They're covered in dabbling in the darkness. They're covered in things that no amount of good works could ever cleanse. If that's you, repent of your sin today and embrace Jesus Christ by faith and allow him to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. For in the end of days, it will be those whose robes have been cleansed by the blood of Christ that will enjoy eternal paradise with him. Look at this in Revelation 22. It says this. It says, let the one who does unrighteousness still do unrighteousness, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still do righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Who's outside the city? Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Church, do not dabble in the darkness. Come to Jesus. Let him cleanse the robes of your life and walk as children of the light. Let's pray. Father, a heavy message for us this morning, but a message of truth found in your word. I thank you for this dear family of believers. Lord, you know that just in my life, there has been a sense of loneliness and looking out at the world and seeing how much of a stranger and an alien that we who are called by you truly are in this land. What a blessing my fellow and brothers and sisters in Christ are to me, that there's a community here that loves you and seeks to be about your word and seeks to be loving one another. And Father, I pray today that yes, your word is a sword. And I pray today, yes, that sword would cut through bone and marrow, that we would end and cut away all ties with the darkness, that we would not dabble in it, God. I pray that as we leave this place, that one another would not try to justify or amend convictions, but rather we would spur one another up as iron sharpens iron, God, that we would reinforce what it is that you are laying hold in our life and in our heart. Help us to follow your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's stand and tell the Lord that we desire to follow his word together.